Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was one day before Jesus' crucifixion. The disciples and Jesus were in the Garden of Gethsemane. It had been a long road, 3 years from the start of the ministry until that night. Along the way, Jesus had some hard things to say. 3 times he had said that the Son of Man must suffer and die, but on the third day rise. The disciples did not understand. Peter even once stood up and tried to rebuke Jesus. They did not understand that this was the Father's will. Later now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his death, Jesus instructed his disciples to sit here while I go over there and pray. Then, taking Peter, James, and John with him, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26. We're here again the prayer at the same time from Mark's Gospel, Mark 14. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done." This is the first of 6 passion pleas that we're going to hear this Lent from Scripture, all coming from Jesus as he journeys on towards his cross, his exodus, his exit from life to death. "Sit here and watch and pray," is what Jesus told his disciples to do. Good commands, especially for us as we begin Lent here today too. What are we to do as Jesus' disciples today? Sit here, watch, and pray. Some want to do more in Lent for God, like fasting. Fine. Go ahead and fast, but do it in secret. Do you want to give to the needy? Great. Even better. But don't let your right hand know what your left hand is giving. If you want to please God Almighty, your righteousness, your keeping of the law must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, or you are no better than they and will fall short of the glory of God. The right way to fast and pray and to give to the needy is the near impossible task of not doing it for yourself. Don't fast in order to lose some pounds. Instead, fast to help you remember that you need God and to remember others who have needs. Jesus dying on the cross is not about you helping yourself get yourself into that size 3 dress and to firm up those abs. Don't pray in order to show God and your neighbor that you are a spiritual person. God knows how spiritual you are. I know, in fact, that apart from him, I am spiritually bankrupt. The challenge in fasting and praying the right way is in this. How do I not do it for me? As one songwriter put it, "I'm only human. I'm born to make mistakes." That's where you must listen to what Jesus says here. Sit here, watch, and pray. Is sitting here, watching, and praying enough? No. But before getting some grand ideas of doing more, remember that the disciples couldn't even keep these simple commands the night before Jesus would die. They all fell asleep. Couldn't keep watch for even 1 hour. But look where Jesus is while they sat watching and praying, or rather dozing. He was going further. At first, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. But then he goes even further by himself. He's going alone, and it's not easy. He's going the lonely way, the way of sorrow, the way of distress, not the way of glory, but the way of the cross. The crew of a ship is supposed to die to save the captain. But in this case, the captain is going to die to save the ship. According to the great creator of the earth and sea and sky, one man must die for the sins of the many. That is his will. That's how he communicates his love for us before we loved him. So Jesus, God's Son, goes forth while the rest, even the best of the disciples, stay behind. Jesus goes first, also that when we all go his way, when we pick up our cross and follow, we'll know that he's already been there. It's easier to jump in the pool when you've seen someone else you trust, like your brother perhaps, jump in and see his head emerge from the water and yell, "Hey, it's okay. It's cold, but you'll be okay. See, I'm already in here. You can come in. Trust me." More than that, when Jesus goes first, it means that he has taken the brunt. In fact, all of the punishment. He will die in agony. God will truly forsake him. But we can die in peace, knowing that God will never leave or forsake us. Jesus has torn down the wall of hostility between us and God caused by sin. Because he dies first, we can go forth on our own death, knowing that the road has already been traveled, the punishment already been paid, the verdict already been given. We stand reconciled, at peace with God. True, our sinful bodies must die because of sin. We live in a sinful world. We must return to dust. But seeing Jesus go first into death and come out alive, the firstborn of the dead, the grave seems to have lost its sting. That may be getting ahead of ourselves, however. Come back and hear more about that on Easter. Lent is just getting started, and it's about sitting here right now, watching and praying as our Lord goes forward alone. Now notice in the text, Jesus isn't stoic about it. He's much more down to earth. He's the real deal. He's human. Faced with knowing his own death was near, he fell on his face and said, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death." Humans don't want to suffer and experience sorrow. Humans don't want to die. Humans are by nature scared of death. Because in dying, there's no turning back. No do-overs. No chance to settle our unfinished business. Unlike cats, we have only one life to live. Jesus didn't want to suffer and to die, and he asked God to remove this cup, to take away the almost here suffering. But, and this is the big but of faith, this but sits down and doesn't move from trusting in God's will. Jesus says, "Not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. As you would have it, so shall it be." Any urge or desire in Jesus to avoid suffering and pain is met by Jesus' submissiveness to the will of the Father. And how is he able to do that? Because the promise of God's goodness and care is all wrapped up in that one little word, Father. Or Abba, Father. Now, if God were pure logic, if a formula and not a father, like an impersonal robot, or if you remember Star Trek, the Borg, the big mysterious thing who tries to achieve perfection by forced assimilation, against which resistance is futile. If God were that, and Jesus were the son of that, and yet he were human and had his own free will, then Jesus, facing the knowledge of his death, would have no reason to submit and subject his will to God. He would have had to run and show and go the other way. He should fight back like Captain Picard and become a hero. But God is not the Borg. He's the Father. And being the son of the Father, not the Borg, makes all the difference. For this Father, Jesus will be faithful, even give up his life. For this Father, Jesus overcomes his instinct of self-preservation. For this Father, he in bittersweet tears can say, "Thy will be done." So what about you this Lent? Are there things in your life that you'd like to see different? Situations you'd like to change? People you'd like to get rid of? People you'd like to have in your life you wish you had, but they don't seem to want you? Faced with the choice of stealing, or getting rid of, or escaping, or forcing change, another way is simply to pray, "Thy will be done," and go forth in faith. Can't have it your way? What is that? Not bad at all if you believe everything is in the hands of our gracious Father. We trust that behind the cross and death and over against our own selfish will, God has something better in mind, whether in this life or the next. Until then, Jesus says, sit here, watch, and pray. And trust the Father by listening to his Son. A Lutheran hymn writer, Paul Gerhardt, wrote a hymn that expresses the beauty and the character of Jesus' passion under the theme we hear tonight, "Your will be done." The hymn is, "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth." I'd like to read all four stanzas. "A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. Goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, 'All this I gladly suffer.'" Second stanza. "This Lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend, the Lamb of God, our Savior, whom God the Father chose to send to gain for us his favor. Go forth, my son," the Father said, "and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation." Third stanza. "Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you commanded me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. Oh, wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. Oh, love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation." Last stanza. "Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne with righteousness, you shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there, in garments richly wrought, as your own bride, shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.